in this third session that revelation knowledge will permeate our midst. Lord, we don't want it just to be another meeting. We're not here just to take up time. We're here to literally move from one degree of glory to another by the Word and by the Spirit. We want and desire the knowledge of God from this session. And we're so very aware that it's the Spirit of God that will do this. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
All right, take your Bible and let's go to our primary passage, which has been 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, for those of you that just received the notebook, you may want to write the title of our seminar. This is our third session. We had two yesterday. The title, How to Make God's Promises Come True. Let's say that out loud together. How to Make God's Promises Come True. Now, we've based our study off of a clear listing of steps that's given in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's review that. Look in verse 3. He says, according as His divine power has, past tense, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, it's already been bought and paid for by the atonement of Jesus. It's available. How do we tie into it? And it's available for everything in life and everything concerning godliness. He says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So it's the promises that are really the capsules, if you will, the containers of the provision of God. Then beginning with verses 5, 6, and 7, he gives a listing of steps, a very clear listing of steps. He says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And look at the result, verse 8, if these things be in you and abound. So it can't just be a casual reading. This seminar really is just going to be a spark in your life. You're going to have to take it upon yourself to go back and really get an abounding grip upon these steps. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful. Glory to God, you'll always be bearing fruit. I want to always bear fruit. I want to bear fruit in the financial realm because believers, man, we're the inheritors of the earth. I want to bear fruit in the emotional realm, love, joy, peace, all of the character of God. I want to bear fruit in interpersonal relationships. I want to bear fruit on every level, don't you? Well, these steps, he says, are the key. And then look in verse 9, he says, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, let's review the entire list in your notes. If you weren't with us yesterday, begin to write real quick right now. I gave you three phases. The first one, the claiming phase. Everybody say the claiming phase. All right, let me read you the six steps that we listed under the claiming phase. Number one, provisional knowledge. Provisional knowledge based off of verse 3. Number two, promise knowledge based off of verse 4. Number three, hearing God. You have to take that promise, meditate on it, remember that. Let it go from the conscious level to the subconscious into the spirit man till it becomes your promise, hearing God. That causes now faith to explode within you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And number five, virtue, corresponding integrity and action. Do you remember that from last night? And then number six, knowledge, or what I call the knowing. You know that you know that you know. All right, the second phase, the waiting phase. Everybody say the waiting phase. Everybody say, oh, I get excited about the waiting phase. Let's put a little more ooh into it. Ooh, I get excited about the waiting phase. One more time. Let's say it. Come on, one more time. I know that was by faith. All right, the waiting phase. The seventh step, which falls beneath the waiting phase, self-control. This is where we're going to begin in just a moment. Self-control. The eighth step, steadfastness. I can hear those woos right now. Number nine, godliness. Number 10, brotherly love. And number 11, love for all. The third phase, the receiving phase. Everybody say, ooh, I like the receiving phase. That ooh sounded better to me on that one. All right, and that brings us to the 12th and final step, receiving. Simply receiving. And there is an art to receiving. We're going to get into that tomorrow night. All right, let's begin right now with step number 7, that seven step, self-control. Let me give you a definition. What is self-control? You may want to write this down. Self-control is the control of one's emotions, desires, or actions by one's own will. The control of one's emotions, desires, or actions by one's own will. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, and we'll see this is the very next step. Verse 6 says, and to knowledge, the King James says, add temperance. Now, a better translation or understandable term than temperance, we call self-control. So he says, once you get to the know that you know that you know stage, man, you've got the provision, you've got the promise, you've heard God on it, you've had faith, you've seen it in your mind, you've released it with your mouth, you've done corresponding action, you're living before the Lord, you're walking with it, everything's been set in motion. He says, then you better add self-control. In other words, you have crossed the line from the claiming phase into that waiting phase, which is generally the time lag between asking and receiving. And this is where most believers really fall out of the race of faith. And this is where there's been a lack of teaching on how to effectively walk in faith. A lot of people teach, you know, claim it, possess it, and so forth. And I'm all for that. I really am. But they need to go on and teach how to hang on during that waiting phase. Because, man, the devil, he doesn't want you to bear fruit. He doesn't want you to have that house. He doesn't want you to have that new car. He doesn't want you to lead that lady at the barber shop to the Lord. He doesn't want that. He just wants you to get your hair dry and get mesmerized when she starts combing your hair and just going out and pay her. Maybe you've been working on her for 3 or 4 weeks and you're in that waiting phase. He wants her to get saved, you see. But a lot of people miss it right there. All right, now let's look at some verses on this idea of self-control. Go with me to Genesis 16. And let's look at an example of where a fella blew it on self-control. Oh, he had the claiming phase, but the waiting phase, he fell out. And I tell you, I think we can all relate to that. And I'm going to tell you a few stories about my own life in just a moment, because I think that people relate to stories, real life stories. I'm not up here to say I've never blown it. Honey, I've blown it sometimes, and there's some times I'm not going to ever tell you about. All right. Genesis 16, and let's begin with verse 1. Really, it was his wife that let him... No, I'm just teasing. All right, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Why do we always blame everything on the Lord? He didn't do any such a thing. All right. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. Now this was a custom of that day. It wasn't really a custom of the Lord. It was a custom of the nations they lived in. And really, it wasn't something that... It's appalling to us to read this, but it was very customary in those days. So, it goes on. It may be that I may obtain children by her. In other words, by proxy, they would become her children. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. There's contention now between Hagar and Sarai. Well, no doubt. All right, verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, look what she says, my wrong be upon thee. Read that closely. She didn't say, oh, I'm sorry that I goofed up. She says, well, my wrong be on you. Well, we're not going to get into that. This isn't a family seminar. All right. I have given my maid into thy bosom. My wrong be upon thee. Okay. Husbands, how many of you have ever heard that? Say amen. Well, wonderful women here. I'm telling you what. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. So really, it wasn't just Sarai's fault. Hagar was kind of gloating around there. And the Lord judge between me and thee. Verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. Well, leave it to the men. You know, when it gets too tough, they just say, honey, handle it. And that's what he did. Well, you take care of her. Well, she gets a hard deal here. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And you know the story. She went out in the desert and so forth like that. But here we have an example. Abram and Sarai, they had received this promise. You're going to have a son. Abram had already received the promise. God put his hand around him. Come up here for a second. I just want to use you as an example. Now, I don't have any tape sets available tonight. Well, gave a guy a tape set last night. But you know, Abram was standing right there and he said, oh man, we can't have children. My wife, you know, something's wrong with her. They always say that, you know. Something's wrong with her. And so God kind of put his hand around Abram and he walked out there. Do you remember the story? And he said, look up there. Pretend like those little lamps right there are stars. He says, what do you see, Abram?
See the stars.
You see the stars. He says, now really use your imagination. I want your imagination to get in there on this. Can you just kind of imagine what those stars could possibly be? Well, let me just whisper something in your ear.
The seed of your wife.
Now, what do those stars represent?
The seed of my wife.
Yes, so shall your seed be. And then Abram forgot about that, and so he put his arm around him one day and said, let's go down here by the seashore. You think too small, boy. You think too small. And he came down here and he says, now look at, here's the seashore and all the sand there. He says, what do you see there?
See the sand.
Amen. You see the sand, not jellyfish. You see the sand. And he says, now, but based on what I told you, you know, a few days ago, what do you, just use your imagination, what could you possibly think each one of those grains of sand could be?
The seed of my wife.
The seed of, boy, you're getting smarter and you're thinking bigger. Amen. Okay, thank you. Give him a hand for doing that. Amen. Nothing intended there on Sarah, okay? He was just Abram. You see, God said, hey, you think too small. I want to expand your imagination. So shall your seed be. But the problem is in the waiting phase. And he blew it on self-control. You know, he should have said, no, the Lord has already promised me. He showed me clearly. He showed me the stars. He showed me the sand. We're going to wait for a miracle. We're going to wait for a miracle. Everybody say that. We're going to wait for a miracle. Say it again. We're going to wait for... It's hard to wait. Preaching to myself now. It's hard to wait for a miracle. Now write this in your notes. This is so critical. There is a fine line. Just write this in shorthand. There's a fine line between doing your part in the virtue step. There's a fine line between putting faith actions to the now faith and actually getting into manipulation or presumption. There's a fine line, and it's so fine that you're just going to have to find it for yourself. And you're going to make some mistakes. Now, I'm not up here prophesying that on you, but you're going to make some mistakes. Anybody that tells you otherwise, they're just not being truthful. You're going to make some mistakes, but when you make a mistake, you have not blown it forever. Hello? But hopefully, you know, you'll learn. But there's a fine line between digging a hole in the ground, like I mentioned Oral Roberts did, or pouring the foundation, or going to see the car and sitting in it and smelling the, you know, new velour and getting the brochure and putting it up on your faith imagery board. And there's a fine line between going too far and trying to make things happen in the flesh. And that's exactly what this situation tells us. They didn't wait for the miracle. Now, go right next door to Genesis 18. Just hang a right there. Genesis 18, and let's look at beginning with verse 9. Beginning with verse 9. Now, this is an interesting account where the Lord showed up in three persons. And in verse 9 it says, and they, which is really the Lord, said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, she's in the tent. She was in a rocking chair. You know, she was too old. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it. Now get the picture. Sarah's in the tent washing dishes, rocking in the chair. I don't know what she was doing. And she hears this guy there say, she's going to have a son. And look what she does. And Sarah heard it in the tent which was behind him. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she was past the age. Verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Say, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? I mean, you know, the Bible tells it like it is. After I have waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being also old? Verse 13, the Lord catches her on the carpet. And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Now you circle verse 14. Verse 14 is the question of the waiting phase. Verse 14 is the big question of the waiting phase. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's say that. Is anything too hard for the... One more time. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Question mark. Look at this. At the time appointed. Now, there's some things that you're going to find out in your walk of faith that it's totally up to you. In other words, God says, whenever you want it, go after it. There's certain things like the kind of car that you'll buy, or the kind of clothes that you'll wear. You know, there's some believers that are so goofy and so spooky, they're going to pray over everything. You know, ooh, you know, which pants should I buy? Just go over there and pick out the one you want. Amen. I've run into people like that. You know, there's beaming down, you know, from wherever. No wonder some of the world gets so scared, you know, sometimes to come to the Spirit-filled churches. Well, there's those kind of people running around. If you haven't run into them, you might run into them. Watch out for them. But you see, there are other things then instead of it being up to you, there's a time involved. There's the timing of the Lord involved. And you have to sense that in your spirit and flow with it. You see, back in the old days, the trolley cars would come by and it was very common to kind of run alongside and jump on the trolley car. You didn't stand there like this, and here comes the trolley car moving, and go like this. That's not the way you drop on a trolley car when it's moving. You go, ooh, yeah. You get in pace with it. You kind of run alongside it, then you just slip on there. That's exactly what you have to do with the Spirit many times. You have to get in pace, get in step, get in time, and move in the timing of the Lord. If you don't, it can be just as disastrous as if you never heard God in the first place. All right, look at that verse again, verse 14. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, she's a liar. But praise God, he doesn't record that in the New Testament. That tells me something about God. Look at the next verse. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Now, let me ask you, did she laugh? I said, did she laugh?
Yes.
Verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. Sounds like a lot of us, doesn't it? Oh, I know you never tell little stories. For she was afraid. And he said, no, woman, but thou didst laugh. But you know, you read over in Hebrews, and it's just glowing account. That tells me when I get to heaven, praise God, all those mess ups I did, they're not even going to be recorded. You know, I'll be looking at the book of my life. The book of remembrance. We'll be thumbing through there, and all of a sudden there'll be a blank page, and I'll say, Lord, what happened on that day? He said, well, we just didn't record it. Okay, come on over a few weeks. Here we go. Another good thing you did. A few more blank pages. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. But they missed out the waiting phase because they lacked self-control. Now, you see, God wants to get the goods to you. He's interested in getting the money to you. He's interested in getting the house to you. He's interested in getting the vision and the dream of your heart fulfilled. But he's more interested in developing you into the image of Jesus Christ and the character of God. And self-control is a vital part that distinguishes us between the world and that which is of God. Self-control. And we all need a double dose every day of that, don't we? Self-control in what we eat. Self-control in what we purchase. Self-control in that which we say, even when we would have a right to say something. Quote, forbearing one another in love. Self-control. I heard Kenneth Copeland say this, and I think it's so true. He says, you know, fasting does not simply apply to food. He says, many times when people are financially prosperous, he says they should consider fasting their finances unto the Lord. In other words, they have the power to buy such and such. They have the power. They have the right. They earn the money. God bless them. They can go buy that if they want. But they ought to pray and say, Lord, I think I'll fast that, take the same allotted money, and bless this missionary, or bless my local church, or do that which you would tell me to do. And fast things. And that's self-control. Amen? Well, you don't have to be rich to do that. We can all do that. We can all do that. We can all do that. Self-control. I'll tell you a story from my own life. About 6 to 7 years ago, when we first entered into the ministry, basically we were in youth ministry at that time. And I can remember that, you know, all the big ministries, you have to have a bus if you're going to be, you know, a ministry. These nice Greyhound buses, you know. And so, Lord of God, I'm going through the claiming phase. Oh, thank you, Father, for that big Greyhound bus. That time we had a band that was working with us, you know, from Brunswick, and we had the whole thing, and we were going around having outdoor crusades. And big time, we were going to have the bus. And so I talked to my daddy. I'm talking about my physical daddy. I talked to my daddy and I said, Dad, there's a bus over here in Tifton that's for sale. Now you have to understand my dad. My dad is saved, but yet he's not baptized in the Holy Spirit. But he's a godly man. He's come a long way. He really has. He's a godly man. At one time he was an alcoholic. Praise God. He doesn't drink now. He hadn't drank in 10, 11 years. He's going to go. I'll be with him in heaven. I have total assurance of that. But my daddy's one of these rough southern Georgia crackers, you know. And so I said, Dad, there's a bus over here. And I just, and by the time the word bus got out of my mouth, you just have to know my dad. I just kind of saw his, boy, you don't need an old bus. I said, well, just come and look at it with me, Dad, because, you see, I really needed him to co-sign or whatever because we were just getting started. And so I talked him in. How I don't know, but I talked him into going over. And we went and looked at this bus, and I was so excited. Oh, I was walking up and down. I just knew I had to have that bus. I was claiming it, and we got off, and we looked at the engine, and, you know, it was really kind of an ugly engine, you know. And in fact, the bus was 1953 bus. But that didn't bother me, you know. I just had faith that we needed to have that bus. I know you may not be able to relate to this story, but just give me some time here, okay? And so, got my dad off to the side after it was all. I said, Dad, what do you think of the bus? He said, son, he said, that is the biggest piece of junk. Now, you know how you are when you're spiritual. I said, well, Dad, this is what I was thinking. Dad, why don't you get with the Lord? You know how you think about that when somebody's, you know, not quite as spiritual as you are? I said, Dad, now, you just let's think about this, Dad. I said, this bus could carry the entire group. I said, when we got there, we would look like we're somebody. I know you never think like that. I said, but we could look like we're somebody. I said, I really need this bus, and I can meet the payments, and which I could have been somebody. He says, son, I'll take you out today and buy you a brand spanking new van if you'll let me. He said, but you're not going to have that bus. You know what Jason did? I insisted on the bus. You say, how could you be so stupid? I don't know. But I said, I just convinced him. Lord, I got to have this bus. I got to have this bus. Well, we had a big argument and all that stuff. We went home. I look back on that. I praise God my dad let me have that bus. I look back now and I lack self-control on that situation. And I look back and if I had bought that bus, I would have had a $20,000 piece of junk sitting in my driveway. And shortly thereafter, we stopped working with the band anyway. So I could see Martha and I driving down the road in a big old bus. Hallelujah! Now the reason I'm telling you this and opening myself up is because if you'll think about your life a little bit, you'll realize some areas that you could develop self-control in. Amen? Well, the Lord restored the situation. It was only about a year or so later. I got a miracle deal on the van that I'm driving now, and I had repented, come out of that thing, and I got a van. But I missed out on God's best, just like Abram and Sarah missed out on God's best by what? A little element known as self-control. Everybody say, I must exercise self-control in the waiting phase. I must wait on God's time. I'll do my part, but I'll wait on God's time. It's so, so true. All right, go with me to Daniel 10. And let's look at this very familiar story of why sometimes there is a time lag. You know, I got to thinking about this when I first studied this passage a number of years ago when I was developing this teaching and the Lord was really open to my understanding. I began to think to myself, I said, you know, Lord, are you the kind of Lord that's just up there and, you know, you're kind of holding the answer out in front of us and say, come on. Come on, boy, come on. Develop self-control. Jump a little higher. No, he's not like that. Why is there a time lag? That was my question. Why is there a time lag? Write several of these things down in your notes. Number one, because of spiritual warfare. Many times, the reason your answer has not come as quick as you would like is simply because of spiritual warfare. I'm telling you, the devil wants to steal anything that's coming your way from God. In fact, I'm convinced at the moment that we pray and ask, the answer is commissioned instantly. When we've prayed accurately and in faith, the answer is commissioned immediately from the throne of heaven. It's being arranged and supplied and brought to you by the Spirit and by the angels of God. But many times there's a warfare involved that'll delay the process. There's another thing, and I've already alluded to it, and that's timing. God may have His timing. He may know that if He puts it on you now, you're not ready. Number three, other people may be involved. Why could it take time? Because the answer that you're requiring involves other people, and it just simply takes God some time to get those people in gear. Sometimes God will run into a situation where He wants to use this channel to bless your life, but that channel is disobedient and stubborn, and therefore God has to go and work over here and create the circumstance. And that takes timing. It takes timing. Another area is simply circumstances. God has to arrange certain circumstances And that takes time, the arrangement of situations and circumstances. Let's look at this example, Daniel 10, and let's begin with verse 10. Daniel chapter 10, and let's begin with verse 10. Remember, Daniel had prayed and he had fasted and so forth, and all of a sudden the angel shows up. Verse 10, "And behold, an angel touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright." Amen. Whenever the Lord appears to you, he says, get up. He don't want you laying down there in the dirt. He says, get up. "For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel." Now mark this in verse 12. "From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand," he was seeking an answer, "and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." From the second day? No. From the third day? No. After he had really crawled on hot asphalt, you know, and really gone through it? No. From the first day, he says. Now look at verse 12. "Thy words were heard." Everybody say words. Somebody says, oh, God understands. It doesn't matter how you pray. Just speak any old words you want to. No, no, no. Words are important. He says, "And I am come for thy" what? "Words." God is listening. He says, "I am come for thy words." Now, why did it take so long? Verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," talking about a demon principality, "the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." You see, no physical prince could withstand an angel. He's obviously not talking about a physical prince. He's talking about the demon power that was appointed over that area. "Withstood me." Look at this. 1 and 20 days. 21 days, spiritual warfare was taking place to get the answer. So that's an insight for us on why the waiting phase many times occurs. "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me," another angel. "And I remained there with the kings of Persia." Well, wasn't that nice of Michael? All right, verse 14. "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So 21 days of spiritual warfare. Finally, the angel arrives. The answer is there. Praise God. But that gives you an insight as to why self-control. On the 20th day, what if he said, "Man, this stuff doesn't work. I want to return my fasting tapes." You know, maybe he bought some fasting. "I'm going to get rid of those fasting tapes. This fasting stuff, you know, it doesn't work." 20 days. I'm fully convinced if on the 20th day he had given up, that Satan would have jumped up in front of Jehovah and said, "Jehovah," because Jehovah is a very just God. He said, "Jehovah," he says, "he is now in unbelief. He has broken his vow of fasting unto you. You cannot dispatch the angel." And I'm fully convinced Jehovah would have said, "Come on back." The angel would have turned around. There he comes, back up to heaven with the angel, with the answer. And maybe, you know, after 3 days, Daniel repented and said, "Oh God, forgive me, I'm fasting again." And I'm fully convinced Jesus, who was the advocate, even at that time, would have jumped up and said, "Ah, Father, he's repented. He's now seeking me." And Jehovah would have gone back down. The angel would have gone, "Oh my goodness, get your act together down there, you know," and fought his way back down. I believe things very similar to that happen in the spirit realm. Our words and our waiting phase makes the difference. Makes the difference. All right, now let's go to the next step. You've entered the waiting phase. You're exercising self-control. You're doing your part, but you're not overstepping your part. Then you must add steadfastness. The King James says patience. In fact, let's go back to 2 Peter 1. And let's just see that. I want you to see it in your Bible. These are not my listing of steps. This is right out of 2 Peter 1. He says in verse 6, "And add to knowledge," after you get to that know that you know that you know stage, "temperance," we've talked about that, self-control. And he says, "add to temperance, patience." Now, a better translation for that word patience is steadfastness or endurance. They're all running the same vein. Steadfastness or endurance. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 6. Now, let's talk about steadfastness. Write this definition down. The word steadfastness means fixed or unchanging. Steady. Fixed or unchanging, steady. Firmly loyal or constant. So in other words, to be steadfast means fixed or unchanging, steady. Firmly loyal or constant. And I like this one, unswerving. Man, you're going to be steadfast. Faithful is another word. You're going to be steadfast. Go with me to Hebrews 10. And let's look at a passage that I know is going to leap off the pages and minister to some of you right now. It's one of those woo passages. All right, Hebrews 10. And let's look at verses 35, 36, and 37. Hebrews 10, 35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." Chapter 10, verse 35. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of what?" Let's all say it. You have need of patience. One more time. You have need of patience. A better word, you have need of endurance. You have need of steadfastness. You have need of hanging on and hanging on and don't giving up. That's what he's saying. You have need of steadfastness, that after you have done the will of God, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that come will come, and will not tarry. Now that's primarily talking about the coming of the Lord, but I think it's so true to the coming of anything from God. He's saying, cast not away your confidence. You know, I did a study from the original language on this, and that word, cast not away, is a reference to when cowardly soldiers would throw down their weapons in the heat of the battle, and they would flee from the front lines because the odds were too great. Now you see, that's just like the waiting phase. In the waiting phase, many times, it'll seem like the odds are too great. And the temptation is for you to throw down your dream, to give up that vision, to give up the goal, to drop your weapons of warfare, to turn and run when the commander in charge, Jesus Christ, has said, stand your ground. Having done all, stand, just stand, just stand, just stand. Just wait. Just be steadfast. Don't give up. The angel is on the way. He's fighting his way down there. Hang on. Miracle day is right around the corner. I don't want to cast away my weapons, do you? See, I'm believing God for some things right now. And one of them I mentioned is an airplane. I believe in God for an airplane. But I'm in the waiting phase, and I'm going to exercise. I learned my lesson from the bus. I'm going to exercise self-control and steadfastness. I've been to a lot of seminars similar to this since I began to believe for an airplane, and it usually comes out. Not because I'm trying to drop hints, it's just, you know, it's on my mind, and I'm visualizing it, and it just jumps out of my mouth. And I've had people at different churches that own airplanes to come up, and they say, hey, listen, I've got an airplane. And I've been trying to sell my airplane. And they take me out to the airport, you know, and they're wanting to finance it. They'll say, I'll even personally finance it for you. I don't believe that's what God has for me, you see. God is going to make that airplane available to me without charge. Now, I'm not saying somebody's going to give it to me. Somebody may give me some money and I'll buy the airplane, but I'm not going to finance it. I'm going to wait for God's best. But I've got to be steadfast. I've got to be firm, because I'll go out there and look at the guy's airplane and I'm just, oh, that looks like a good airplane. Oh, I'll set up good terms for you. Sign right on the dotted line. I've got to be steadfast. Amen? I've got to be steadfast. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Look at it. Which hath great recompense of reward. God will reward you if you'll stand strong in that waiting time. Go with me to Hebrews 6. Hang a left. Go with me to Hebrews 6. And let's look at verses 11 and 12. Very similar passage. He says, and we desire, chapter 6, verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Everybody say diligence. Ooh, I'm telling you, in the waiting phase, you've got to have diligence. You just got to hold on. You may not be gaining ground, but hold on. You may even be knocked back a few steps. Just hold on. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful. The opposite of diligent is being slothful, or the King James says in Proverbs, ooh, I like this word, the sluggard. Everybody say, the sluggard. That just sounds slimy, doesn't it, a sluggard. I don't want to be a sluggard, and I don't want to be slothful, do you? I want to be diligent. He says there, that you be not slothful, but followers of them. And he's referring back to the saints and patriarchs that we just read about. Don't follow them into their mistakes. But followers of them who through faith and patience. Notice the two. Faith. Somebody says, oh, faith can do anything. Well, that's partly true. Faith and patience can do anything. Because you see, faith is out there like this. Man, it's been in the claiming phase. Faith is out there saying, glory to God, I'm believing for that airplane. Faith is running around the track. I see the goal. I see it. It's right up ahead. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Waiting phase. I'm going to make it. That's when steadfastness comes jogging along beside and says, hey, look like you're tired. Well, I'm real tired. I don't really believe God wants me to have that after all. And steadfastness grabs faith up under the arm and says, come on, we can make it. Faith and patience always go jogging together. They're jogging buddies. Steadfastness helps patience, helps faith through that waiting phase. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, what? Say it. Look in your Bible. Inherit the promises. Everybody say, inherit the promises. That's what we're talking about. How to make God's promises come true. Let's review. I don't want you to get bogged down now in all the detail. We're talking about how to inherit the promises. You begin with that provision knowledge. Jesus did it. You take the promise. You meditate on it. You hear God. Faith explodes within you. You know that. Know that you know that you know. You've done everything. It's all set in motion. Then you better exercise self-control. Do that, what you're supposed to do, but don't overstep it. And in the meantime, hang on. Everybody say, I'm going to hang on. I'm going to hang on to my dream. Some of you, the Lord showed me while I was praying in the pastor's study, some of you have had dreams that you've laid down, and tonight you're going to pick them up. That's true. It may be a thing, or it may be a person, could be a goal. Some of you have laid dreams down, and tonight you're going to pick them up. In fact, faith is rising up as I speak in your heart. To get back and say, hey, that's my goal, that's my dream. I'm going to take it back up and I'm going to fulfill it. I want to tell you a story about steadfastness in my own life. In our ministry, as I mentioned, about 6 or so years ago, Martha and I moved from Tulsa, Oklahoma to Georgia. I went to Oral Roberts University and, of course, I grew up in Atlanta. But through meeting Jim and Annette Johnson, they're about some of the most dear people to me. They really helped me get started in the ministry. How do you get started as an evangelist? That's a big thing. How do you get started? I knew God hadn't called me to be a pastor. I knew that God hadn't called me to be a youth pastor. And I had so many opportunities to do that. Even today, I get invited to do this or that. There's churches I go to where maybe the pastor is retiring or whatever. And, I just have to stick to my vision. But I remember Martha and I, we moved to Vidalia. Some of you right here remember some of those early days. Some of you were at the Rock House that I had, the Christian Coffee House. And, we had no money whatsoever. We had about $200-something when we moved, and we had a U-Haul truck, and we were driving in that truck coming to Georgia. And we were so happy. We really were. We had left two fine jobs. I mean, good jobs. We had no children at that time, and so we were just set. But we were just as happy as we could be that day, just driving. And we had a little parakeet in a cage. You know, his name was Jonah. And, I mean, he sat there like this all the way. And you know how they kind of bounce. And for a week after we got to Vidalia, he would just sit in his cage, you know. But we took what little bit of money we had, and we invested it in our first crusade, our first outdoor crusade. I borrowed everything. I didn't have a sound system. We borrowed a sound system. I had a flatbed truck. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. Those big 40-foot-long flatbeds was our stand. And we set up outside the TGNY parking lot. And we took what little bit of money we had, and we painted a 40-foot banner. Martha did. She's the artist. She was on her hands and knees, I'm telling you the truth, for a week. And she painted very beautifully, Jesus is Lord. And we put our little bit of money in the radio. I mean, we spent it all for this first crusade. And we had scheduled it for like four nights or so. And the first night, I mean, it was really crowded. In the TGNY parking lot, that was the hot spot of Vidalia. And people would come, and they were sitting in their pickup trucks and their motorcycles, and some of them were drinking beer. Praise God, we were collecting the ones we wanted to hear. And so I was cutting loose preaching the gospel, and it occurred to me about halfway through my message, I'd never given an altar call. And there's an art to giving an altar call. And so there I was preaching, you know, and all of a sudden I thought, boy, what am I going to do? How do you give an altar call? I'd ministered really effectively one-on-one, but I'd never given an altar call. So here was my altar call. I said, if you want to get saved tonight, get saved. Nobody moved. You know, it looks so easy when Billy Graham does it. Those of you, begin to come now from the bleachers. Your friends will wait for you. And those of you watching by video, you write to me, Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. I'll send you the same literature these people are receiving. And he drops back like that, you know. It looks so easy. Nobody moved at my altar call. I thought, wonder why not getting up? Because I didn't tell him to get up. I came over to this side and said, if you want to get saved, get saved. Nobody moved. Oh, my little heart just sank. I think one person came forward. And you know, we had decision cards. I was really ready, man. We had decision cards. And they brought the decision card to me afterwards. And I said, is this the one we got? And they said, yes. And I read the name. The name, Johnny Peebles. I said, hey, that's my dad. My dad always comes forward at my altar calls. I'm telling you the truth. He came forward to make me feel better, I guess. Try to spark a little interest, maybe. Oh, I was so discouraged after that first night. And I just went home and I just felt terrible. The second night, I somehow got myself pumped back up the next day, you know, and my man, the time I hit the platform, I had a little bit better of a strategy. I knew at least to tell them to get on their feet this time. I thought through it a little bit. And I preached the Word of God, and I gave the altar, if you want to get saved, get saved! And there were some guys sitting there with the girls, you know, in the car. I said, some of you girls right now, get out of the car. Come down here. One of them came out. She was brave. The guy was sitting there, hey, you know, you just took my girlfriend. I don't know. Nothing to write home about. Three or four people came forward. Oh, I was just getting lower by the moment. You say, well, what happened the third night? The third night, we got rained out. That's the truth. Got rained out. And we were praying, and I said, oh, praise God, we're going to rebuke the rain. Have you ever tried that? I said, we're going to rebuke the rain. I know some of you can probably rebuke rain, but that night I couldn't rebuke rain. I said, I'm going to rebuke the rain. Is it rain harder? Oh, man, I just felt like a real loser. I can't get anybody to get saved, and I can't rebuke the rain, and I'm charismatic. If you can't rebuke the rain and you're charismatic, you're in a mess, you know? And, I felt terrible. Now, I'm talking about the waiting phase, and I'm talking about steadfastness. There's great recompense of reward if you'll hang on. I was about to give up. I'm telling the truth. The devil was just in my ear. Go back to Tulsa. You don't know how to rebuke rain. You don't have any more money. You might get killed and you'll leave an early widow. And that night I couldn't sleep. I was physically crying. I went back up about 4 in the morning to just to talk with the Lord, really to complain. And I got back up on the platform and I was talking to the Lord, and it was just like nobody was around. It was one of those times where I didn't feel God. I know we don't go by feelings, but I didn't feel anything. And just as if the devil was mocking me, about the time I was saying, God, do you care? I guess the rain had saturated the banner just the right level. And Jesus is Lord. I'm not trying to make a good story. Right at the time, God, do you care? Jesus is Lord. Behind me went into the mud. It was almost laughable, but it wasn't laughable at that time. I said, dear Lord, Jesus is Lord. Just fell on the ground. I went back home and I just went to sleep basically because I was exhausted. The last night I got up there and I'm sure I looked like, you know, Billy Graham hitting the platform running, but inside I was hurting. I got up and a few people got saved, nothing to write home about. I just felt like a loser. What I didn't know, though, was that there was a businessman watching me every night in the back of the crowd. He would sit in the way in the back of the parking lot in his white Lincoln Continental. And he was watching Jason Peebles. And several weeks later, he sent me a single check for $10,000. And that $10,000 is what allowed me to basically get my foot in the door. I was able to buy some needed equipment. I didn't have a typewriter. I bought a typewriter. We were able to take some of that money and open that coffee house that, by the way, led hundreds of young people in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. A lot of parents didn't particularly like it, but we got the kids baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I look back and I say, what if I had given up the second night? What if I had quit the third night and just said, well, we got rained out, it'll probably rain tomorrow, just call the thing off. Somehow, by the grace of God, I was able to be steadfast, and there's great recompense of reward. You never know when your package is about to be delivered right around the corner. Everybody say, I'm not going to give up. Everybody say, I'm going to hang on in the waiting phase. Because God will reward me. Amen. Amen. Isn't that a good story? It's a true story. A real life story. I tell you, that's not just something that's preaching. That's something that I experienced. Steadfastness is so, so vital. All right, now let's go to the next step, the ninth step. Go back to 2 Peter 1. In the waiting phase, God is developing your character. The answer is on the way. It's moving. Spiritual forces are in action. It's not just a time where nothing's happening. Things are happening, though perhaps unseen. And during that time, things are also happening within you. You're developing self-control. You're developing steadfastness. You're exercising that. You're not going to give up. You're not going to throw your weapons in the dirt. You're going to hang on because you know the answer is around the corner. And then he says in our list here, 2 Peter 1, verse 6, into knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, steadfastness, and to steadfastness, a little word, godliness. Everybody say godliness.
Godliness.
Everybody say godliness.
Godliness.
There's two ways that you can react to the tests and the trials of the waiting phase. Write these down. Number one, you can react godly. Can you guess the next one? Number two, you can react ungodly. There's pressure in the waiting phase. There's obstacles in the waiting phase. There's temptations of compromise in the waiting phase. And you're going to either react godly or ungodly. Now let me clarify that more. Put this in your notes. Godly equals the fruit of the Spirit. Ungodly reaction is the work of the flesh. Let's go to Galatians 5 and let's look at these two different types of reaction that the believer can choose. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and let's look at verse 16. Galatians 5, and let's look at verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Everybody say, walk in the Spirit.
Walk in the Spirit.
Now, that's interesting to me that he uses the word or the idea of walk. I want you to look up here. I've got one shoe in my hand and one on my foot. Now, wouldn't it be silly if I had to come and said, "Brother Ron, I'm ready to preach tonight. Glory to God. But I forgot one shoe, but that's all right. I'll just go right ahead." That would have been embarrassing up here. I wore how many shoes? Okay, get quicker. I wore how many shoes? Okay, amen. Walking in the Spirit, and this is just really a sideline here, but walking in the Spirit involves two things. It involves the fruit of the Spirit, and it involves the gifts of the Spirit. To walk in just one or the other is to go out the door without both your shoes on. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Now go down to verse 19. He defines the flesh. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," which are these? Adultery. I know what you're saying right now. Oh, praise God, I'm not involved in that. Fornication. Oh, glory to God, I'm better than that. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness means? All it means is sexual arousings. You don't even have to participate in adultery or fornication. Just watching the wrong kind of shows or looking at the wrong kind of things or thinking the wrong... That's lasciviousness. That's just a fancy word for sexual arousing. Verse 20, idolatry. Oh, I don't bow down to any idols. Think about your priorities. Witchcraft. In the same listing, look at this. Hatred. Now, you know, a lot of Christians, they say, "Oh, I don't hate anybody. I've just got some grudges." Let's get real. Hatred, variance, that means division, emulations, party spirit, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and overeating would fall into that. Revelings, that means partying, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I want you to see something here. He's talking about a twofold inheritance of the kingdom. He's saying, number one, if your lifestyle continues in this course, you'll never go to heaven. On the other hand, he's saying to believers, because this is written to believers, he says to believers, if you dabble in this to that degree, you're going to miss out on the inheritance you could have of kingdom living right now. That's one thing you can't ever make up is time. Time wasted is time gone, never to be made up. Now you see, when you're in that waiting phase, you're going to have tests and trials, you're going to have obstacles, and you're either going to react like this. Why do you do this? That's what I did with my dad, you know, in the waiting phase. I said, "Now, Dad, you know, you're not in the Spirit like I am." Ungodly reaction. Instead of saying, "Okay, we're not going to walk in the way of strife. I don't have unity on this." So God is saying one of two things. Number one, He's saying no. Or number two, He's saying wait. Write that down. Whenever you experience strife, God is saying one of two things. No, or He's saying wait. Anytime you feel strife, unsettledness, your reaction is becoming ungodly. No, or wait. That means maybe. Perhaps the timing is not just right. But you can react the other way, godly, verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, just what we studied. Against such, there is no law. In other words, if you walk in that, you're not breaking any of God's rules. Verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You see, He's already taken care of the old man. But you are to take care of this condition of yielding to sin and to the flesh, which is that list we just read. You have to crucify it. It's something you have to do. One other story. Let's go to Acts 16 and talk more about this idea of godliness. How do you react in the waiting phase? How you do react in the waiting phase, godly or ungodly, many, many times will determine the speed of which your answer will arrive unto you. Let me repeat that. The way that you react, godly or ungodly, in the waiting phase, many times will determine the speed that the answer will arrive on your doorstep. Now that's an incentive right there, isn't it? If you'll purpose to react godly and yield to the fruit of the Spirit, your answer will come that much quicker. It's not that God's up there saying, boy, just tough it out, Jason. You know, and there you are hanging on the cliff. Oh, God, please, God, God. Oh, just hang on a little longer. Ah, just before we hit the canyon, let's try it one more time. Let's see if you can do it better. He's not like that. He's just saying, I'm working some things out here. There's some obstacles. You be faithful and yield to my Spirit. If you do, I'm able to work that much quicker by you yielding to my Spirit. Let's look at this example, rather humorous one. Acts 16. Acts 16, and let's begin with verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, Paul and his team. And the magistrates rent off their clothes. That's embarrassing enough, folks. And commanded to beat them. You know, it kind of... Today we get mad if somebody throws our track down. You know, you leave a little track laying there and somebody... You come back, it's torn up. You feel rejected. How's that going to just beat you and throw your clothes off? Some of us, you know, we can't handle somebody tearing our track up. They tear your clothes off and beat you. We don't want you. We don't like you. We don't like you. Now you can react one of two ways. Amen? Paul could have said, well, I don't think they want us here. Or he could have said this, you know, I think we're getting their attention. I'm going to look at it. Read on. And when they had laid many stripes, everybody say many stripes. You know, this year in the Philippines, you know how I am. I kind of kid around a lot when I teach. I don't know. That's just kind of a style. It just comes out of me. I don't plan it. It just jumps out of me. But in the Philippines, I was reading through some of the trials of the Apostle Paul. And we had 300 pastors and students at this leadership seminar. And I said, I was reading this. Shipwrecked, stoned. I said, oh, how many of you have been shipwrecked? Nobody raised their hand. I was kind of making a little joke. I said, how many of you have been stoned? About a third of them raised their hand. I looked at my translator. I said, did you translate that right? He says, yeah. He says, yes. He says, they've been stoned. I said, who stoned them? I never met anybody that was stoned. I said, who stoned them? He says, oh, on the island of Mindanao, where all the Muslims are. He says, they stone our preachers. I said, how many of you have been stoned to death? Everybody pointed to one man. I said, was he stoned to death? Yes, he was stoned to death, but God raised him up. Oh, I tell you, it did something to my spirit. We have it so nice over here, which is fine, but let's don't use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, let's just start. Let's get real with this story. Sometimes we just read over, oh, what a nice story. I can see it now. Paul and Silas, their hands and their feet are fast in the stocks. I can see Silas. Big time apostle, Paul. Yeah, I said you had a vision to come to Macedonia. Don't tell me your vision next time. My mama told me not to join your team anyway. Yeah, I'm quitting. This is my last. If we get out of this, I'm quitting the team. Last trip. You can react one of two ways. You can react what? Godly. Or you can react what? Ungodly. Well, about midnight, Paul made a decision. Look what it says. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang. It's interesting they prayed first. I think there must have been some confession and reevaluation and decision time going on in their own lives. No doubt they were just like you and I, tempted to get bitter, to get angry, to say, hey, what's wrong? We had a vision to come over here. The only people we've had is Lydia and a bunch of women, you know, the Women's Glow group. That's the only people we've had over here. We have made no progress whatsoever. And it says, after they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, I can just see Paul right now. Oh, lobody neri shengerite. Shaking the chains, you know, get a little music going. Now, maybe Silas wasn't too interested in praising right at that time. I don't know. Have you ever been chained to somebody that's praising when you don't feel like it? Husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about. You know, the husband, he comes in, man, he's had one of those days, and he just comes in, he's looking, where's the couch, you know? And she's in there, she just heard some tape. Oh, hello, somebody, oh, honey, oh, somebody, how are you doing? You know how you feel when somebody's like that and you're not? You just feel like putting your umbrella up. Boom, I don't want any of that living water. Keep that water off of me. There Paul was. Now you're chained to the guy, right? Your arm's got to go up too. You don't feel like it though. Oh, somebody, babe. So you turn the other way. Like, oh, how repulsive. This guy's totally out of touch with reality. We're in the prison house. But all of a sudden, they both were praising God. And because they chose to yield to godliness, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, God was able to bring the miracle that much faster in their waiting time. The jailhouse rock occurred. You remember that? The first jailhouse rock occurred. The prison shook down. The things popped off of their wrists. And the man who was probably in the vision, the jailer, probably was the one in the vision when he said, come over and help us into Macedonia. He was saved. And God did a great thing there. Are you seeing the importance of the waiting phase? Say hello if you are.
Hello.
Say hello, God.
Hello.
I see the waiting phase. So you have to have self-control, and you have to have steadfastness, and you have to have godliness, yielding to those, in those times of testing and obstacles, to the fruit of the Spirit, instead of reacting. Yield instead of reacting. Yield instead of reacting. Yield to the fruit of the Holy Ghost. And that will bring you that much closer to where we're going to pick it up tomorrow night. We've got a couple more steps in the waiting phase. Then we're going to get to the receiving phase. And I know that's what you're looking forward to. Amen? So tomorrow night, we're going to continue with brotherly love. And then love. There's a difference between brotherly love and love for all men. And then finally, we're going to talk about receiving and how you can actually get in position. There's a key to getting in position to receive miracles. Amen. Well, have you learned something from this seminar?
Amen.
Are some of you right now picking up some dreams and some goals that have been in your mind, and you're seeing some insight on how you can make the thing work? I see heads shaking all over. Yes, you are. Amen.